message for us to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 So before we begin, I do have something to tell you. It's a confession, if you will. And my confession is this. I'm a sinner, a poor, miserable sinner. And you either had one of two responses. The first response could have been like, Pastor Dan, how could you let a sinner get up here and preach the word of God to us? Or it could be, yeah, me too. I am a sinner too. I want you to think of a time when someone sat you down, had an intervention, if you will, and spoke truth into your life. I'll tell you a quick story of my intervention that I remember quite clearly. I entered my freshman year of Concordia as an education major. I wanted to be a teacher for some odd reason. And I had what I like to call a dead faith. I went to church on Sundays, sometimes. I'd barely read the word, and I just kind of believed in Jesus, because it's what we do. So I was taking an Old Testament class. Okay, you read through the Old Testament, it's pretty simple. We get to the first exam, and because I've been a Christian my whole life, I'm like, I know what the Old Testament is. I don't need to read. I don't need to study. I'm going to pass this exam. And oh, I failed it horribly. I think it's the only time I've gotten an F on an exam, so that's good. So I talked with the professor. His name was Prof. P. We had a meeting, and he told me, Charles, you need to start reading your Bible, not only for this class, but for your own personal growth. He said, Charles, do you go to church? I was like, yeah, when I go back home. He was like, why don't you go to church here? I was like, well, I don't know. So he told me to go to church. It's such these simple things that he told me. At first, I pushed him off. I said, no, I'm a Christian. I know what I'm doing. I don't need you to tell me what to do. Until eventually, I listened to him. And I had a complete change of heart. I started reading the Old Testament, not only for that class so I could pass it and not have to take it again, but I started reading the Bible because it was amazing. It was all these new things. I had heard the stories in Sunday school and in church, but I became in love with the Word of God. It was amazing. My intervention was realizing that faith is not a distant faith, but rather it's something that we do every single day, and it's Jesus constantly in our lives. So who is that someone that speaks truth into your life? We all have that person. Maybe it's multiple people. And what have they told you that you've done wrong? And where have they shown you that you need to change? We have a perfect story in our first reading from 2 Kings. The first half of verse 2, it says this. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. Now I have no idea what a lattice in an upper chamber is. If any of you guys have that, you can tell me. But I know that he fell hard and he was laying in his deathbed. He was on the verge of dying. Ahaziah was hopeless. He was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, but there was nothing to help him, and he was in need of something to heal him. So in the second half, it says, so he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. Baal-zebub is a false god. He was known as a god of the flies because he could get rid of flies that caused disease in the land. And King Ahaziah thought it was a good thing to search for him because he thought maybe he could heal him. Now, a false god may be defined as something like Baal-zebub, but it can be anything that we look for hope in and anything that we trust in. That means we all have false gods. Because we hope in money, and we hope for more, and we trust in it, and we think that it's going to help us. Because we hope in our job, and we think that we'll get a promotion and work our way up to the top, and we hope that it will sustain us for the rest of our lives. It could be sports teams, the Detroit Lions, sadly. Sexual immorality, alcohol, you name it, we all have false gods that we hope in, and we look for trust in. We have all been like Ahaziah. Hopeless, in need of something more, and we look for an earthly hope. We look for something that will never solve our problems. But someone spoke truth into our lives. For Ahaziah, his truth speaker was God himself. And we see that in verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers, the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because there is no God in Israel, of course there's a God in Israel. We just read it right here. He's talking to Elijah right now. So what does he mean? It's a rhetorical question. Because Ahaziah had acted like God wasn't there. He had pushed him to the side. He said, no, God, I don't need you. Beelzebub will heal me. And in verse 4, this is what he says. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. The hope for an earthly God results in nothing but death every single time. Our earthly gods can't heal us. Our earthly gods, although we trust in them, there's nothing that they can do for us. So when we put our hope in them and our trust in them and not in the God of the universe, it equals death every single time. And I see that. It wasn't in our reading, but in verse 17, it says, so he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Ahaziah died. God had spoken truth, and the truth was that not following God results in death. So when someone speaks in truth into our life, like I did, we push it off, we deny it. I don't need you, I know better. Why do you need to tell me what to do? But ultimately, we realize that that truth speaker was right. And I think the Galatians reading is a perfect example of that. Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am so astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. See, for the Galatians, they had turned grace, this free gift that we have, simply by just believing. They had turned it into works. And they were turning from that. They are turning what Christ had done for them and what he continually was doing for the Galatians. And we too, just like King Ahaziah, we turn from God's grace. We say, Jesus, you know, you're cool, and I thank you for everything you've done for me, but I don't need you. And Paul says this in verse 8 and 9. But even if we, the people being with Paul, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And if it wasn't enough, he says it again. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So I think the first question is, what is the gospel? Simply, we could say it's the Greek word euangelion, good news. But euangelion.
Euangelion. Make them say it.
All right, let's all say it together. Euangelion. Yes, good news. But I don't like that because it's just the good news of Jesus. Yes, it's a good thing to say, but the Romans, when they had an army defeat, they would go to their boss or their commander and they say, we have euangelion. We have good news. We have defeated an army. And while, yes, we can look at Jesus as defeating sin, death, and the devil, I think we should look at the gospel as this. For God so loved the world that he came as a man in the flesh, like you and like me. And he lived a life of servitude. He lived a life of humility, so much that he suffered and died on the cross. But death didn't defeat him because he rose from the dead. And that's what the Galatians were denying. That's what they were turning from. See, if you were cursed, as he said, let him be accursed, it's not simply just like what we have in our modern American culture where we say, curse you, although sometimes we replace curse with a four-letter F word. No, but this was actually an evil substance which would occupy you, which means you would die. And he didn't only say it once, he said it twice, because if you turn from the gospel of Christ, you die. For the Galatians, the truth of God had been spoken verbally to them by Paul. If you continue after verse 10, he'll say of how Paul told the Galatians the truth of God. But for us, we have the truth through the Bible. We get to read the Word of God every single day. We don't have Paul walking through the front doors of these church and telling us the news of God. No, but we have the Bibles in our houses. We have them in church. You can read the truth of God anytime you want. And the truth is not anything that a man says. And Paul says that in the second half of verse 10. He says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Well, why is that? It's because the truth, the gospel, the Bible, the Word of God, it challenges how we view the world. Man wants more. He wants to climb his way up the ladder. But the gospel calls us to be humble servants. It challenges how we view the world. It breaks down our false gods. The truth should make us feel uncomfortable, because it ultimately makes us realize that all of our hope and all of our trust belongs to the God of the universe. See, the Galatians, they did listen to their truth speaker. In the book of Acts, it accounts what Paul did in his missionary journeys, and it says this in verse 5, Acts 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. The Galatians listened. They had received the gospel of Christ and turned from their ways. Just maybe as we do when a truth speaker speaks to us. We push it off at first, but then we realize that they were ultimately right. So in our gospel reading, Mark chapter 1, we have John the Baptist. No, John wasn't a Baptist, but he was John the Baptizer, if that's a better way to see it. And he was a truth speaker for the people to prepare them for what was to come. And what was to come was, well, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was supposed to save all of humankind and who did save all of humankind. In verses 2 of 3 at Mark 1, it says this, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, so then this is quoting from Isaiah, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. See, John the Baptizer, he was a great prophet. He was a great truth speaker because even he was prophesied about. Even Isaiah prophesied about what John would do. But ultimately, his truth was just pointing to the one truth. He told them in Matthew chapter 3 to repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, John did speak truth other than the gospel. He had his head cut off because he had spoken truth to a big, powerful king. But his ultimate goal, and that's what Mark highlights here, is to tell people to repent and be baptized, and that's what we heard in Matthew. I liked verse 2 of our song today. It's let us all prepare our hearts for Jesus to enter there, because that's what John was preaching. He was speaking the truth by telling them to turn from the ways of the earth and prepare for the kingdom of heaven, because it is at hand. But he wasn't always that nice. See, the sinners, they were repentful people, as they described it in the gospel. Sinners were coming to him, but they were repenting. In Luke 3, verse 7, it says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This is him speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, well, I'm going to tell you now, they didn't repent. They thought that they had all the knowledge. They thought that they had all the truth. And John calls them a brood of vipers. I didn't start off my message by saying, I'm a brood of vipers. No, but simply, I'm a sinner. In verse 7, he says, and he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. This is the truth that is to come, that one is coming after John who is mightier than him. John was pretty mighty, but there's one who he's not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. This is the truth that is to come, but little did the people know that this truth would be standing there right there among them. And they would realize that this truth speaker was right. So when I was about 7 months old, there was this event in American history called September 11th, 2001. It was a great tragedy for the American people, and I'm sure a lot of us here in this room can remember that. The part I'm going to focus on is Major League Baseball, the MLB. They decided to cancel their games after 9/11, probably the right thing to do, but it shortly resumed. On the 9/11 Memorial website, it says this, MLB leadership decided to resume play, realizing the game's unifying power. Despite their fears of misjudging the most appropriate time to restart the season, those first games became some of the best medicine for a nation in pain. So the World Series, that is the best of the best, the two best teams play each other, it happened in late October, just a little under 2 months of 9/11. It was the Arizona Diamondbacks versus none other than the New York Yankees, the team that represented New York City. This is what the people of New York City were built on. It's the Yankees. So the first two games were played in Arizona, and then the third and fourth game, but the third game was played in New York City, the city that had this great tragedy happen to it, and the people were in pain and still suffering, but they packed the stadium and they all came together through baseball. So in baseball, in MLB games, they have what they call a first pitch. It's before the game starts, somebody like important or influential to the team, they'll get out on the mound and they'll throw a pitch to the catcher. But the thing is, most of the time it's all the way left or all the way right or all the way in the ground or all the way up. It's not in this imaginary strike box that baseball players say. So President George Bush was set to throw out this first pitch. What the people didn't know in the stadium is that he was wearing a bulletproof vest, but it was covered by a New York Fire Department jacket. The Secret Service had been securing the stadium for the past 2 days, and I can't imagine the amount of them that were in civilian clothing surrounded throughout the stadium. So President Bush, this older man with a lot of stress on him, he goes up to the pitcher's mound and does the impossible and throws a perfect strike. One of his staffers, they described it as he needed to do this. If he did anything less, it wouldn't have worked. See, this gave the people of New York City and the people of America unification. Their pain was forgotten, and hope was given to them. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 of Mark chapter 1. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This is the truth. This is the truth that the Messiah was here. Jesus is here. He is set to save everybody from their sins. And God had spoken this directly from heaven. He had shown us what he had done for us. He had came in the flesh as a man like you and me, and he was here to rescue us. He had sent the ultimate truth speaker, if you will. See, Jesus says it himself in John 14, verse 6. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." There is no other truth than this. All of our earthly hope and all of our false gods and all of the things we turn to, they are nothing compared to Jesus, who is the truth. And Jesus speaks truth into our life, and that is that he is the life, and that through faith in him, merely just faith in him, you can have everlasting life. So if Jesus is the truth, then the truth is only spoken to us through the Word of God. See, we can't look at the Bible as a set of rules or something that we have to follow to a T, but rather we have to look at it as a story of God's love for his creation. Because the words of the Bible, they hold Jesus' truth, and that is the way to eternal life. The truth defines us, not sin. Yeah, I am a sinner. And no matter what your response was earlier, we all are too. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all turn to our earthly hope like Ahaziah, like the Galatians, like the people that John was speaking to. We have the thing that gives us hope and gives us truth. But that does not define us. Because we are covered with the blood of Christ. Because on the cross and through his resurrection, he has forgiven us. So the truth defines us, not our sin. And the truth is that you are baptized. And if you aren't and you believe, then be baptized. Paul says in Romans 6 that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. And not just that, but we were also baptized into his resurrection, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in the newness of life. Through our baptism, we are promised this everlasting life. And the last point is that the truth is that no matter how many times you turn to your false gods, our God is greater than sin, death, and the devil, because he defeated it. What can be greater than him if he has squished it to the ground and said, "No, I don't need you"? Luther says it this way: Jesus is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and delivered me from all my sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, in order that I may be wholly his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Jesus speaks into our life, and we have all had truth speakers. Listen to them, but ultimately turn to the one who is the truth. He is the way. He is the way to life. In the name of Jesus, who is the truth, amen.